immediate brokered ceasefire comes into effect in the besieged Gaza Strip after 5 days of Israeli strikes that claim more than 30 Palestinian lives. People in Turkey look for the polls in key presidential and parliamentary elections, seen as a litmus test for President Erdogan and his ruling party. Fresh fighting reported in Sudan. The conflict within the army and a major paramilitary force shows no sign of abating. Good to have you with us. After 5 days of Israeli strikes on the Gaza Strip, a ceasefire has officially come into effect. The Egypt mediated truce ended the worst episode of fighting since a 10-day war in 2021. The Islamic Jihad said that it would abide by the ceasefire as long as Israel does. The Joint Operations Room of the Palestinian Resistance Factions also said that resistance groups are stronger than ever before. The latest Israeli violence erupted when the regime targeted a number of residential areas in Gaza on Tuesday, killing several Islamic Jihad commanders. 33 Palestinians, including women and children, were killed in 5 days of attacks. In response, resistance groups fired more than 1,200 rockets toward Israel, targeting as far as Tel Aviv. An Israeli settler was killed and dozens more got wounded. Our correspondent in Gaza, Ashraf Shannon, joined us a while ago and told us more about the situation in the besieged territory after the ceasefire.
The Israeli regime has violated it in the first 15, 20 minutes by firing tank shells in the east of Gaza City and also in the east of the southern Gaza Strip town of Rafah. Life in Gaza is returning to normal gradually right now as more vehicles are seen on the streets. People are coming out, although schools are still not working today, schools and universities, because the Ministry of Interior said that they have to check all these educational premises for possible UXOs or unexploded ordnance that were fired by the Israeli regime. For after 5 days of Israeli aggression, claimed the lives of at least 33 Palestinians in the besieged territory, including six children, three women, and four elderly people. Some 160 others were injured. Among those injured, dozens are still in critical condition, so the number of fatalities is likely to rise in the coming days or weeks, because hospitals in Gaza were already struggling to cope with patients, the critical patients, following 16 years of the Israeli blockade and multiple wars.
Israeli forces once again storm a residential area in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. Two Palestinians were detained in Hawara for their alleged role in an anti-Israel attack in March. Tel Aviv claims that three troopers were wounded in that incident. Israel has stepped up attacks on the occupied Palestinian towns and cities in recent months. More than 100 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied West Bank so far this year. People across the world have held rallies in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza Strip and the West Bank. The rallies are held ahead of the 75th anniversary of the creation of the Israeli regime, known as the Day of Nakba or Catastrophe. Rallies were held in many cities across the world, including in Vienna, Rotterdam, Paris, Berlin, and Toronto. The demonstrators slammed the failure of the international community to take action against Israeli atrocities. In London, protesters chanted slogans denouncing the UK's role in the creation of the Israeli regime. The Nakba Day marks the creation of the regime in 1948. Zionists who had moved to Palestine from different countries drove more than 750,000 Palestinians into exile. They also wiped off more than 500 towns and villages off the map.
Thousands marched in Paris to commemorate 75 years since the Palestinian Nakba, which means catastrophe, the imperialist slaughter and theft by Israelis on a horrific scale in 1948. To achieve their goal of conquering Palestine, Israelis immediately turned 800,000 Palestinians into homeless refugees, used ethnic cleansing to destroy over 400 villages, and massacred over 15,000 people. Since then, Israelis have forcibly displaced a stunning 14 million Palestinians, jailed over 1 million people, and launched an average of 10 police raids every single day. The cruelty Israel has shown towards Palestinians for 75 years has been unending, and the path to justice seems like a long road.
Firstly, it means the end of occupation, because you can always imagine a reconciliation between the rapist and its victim. But this can never happen during the rape. The rape has to cease. And this is the first step.
Even though Muslims outnumber Jews in France by 15 to 1, their support of Palestine is not democratically reflected. Paris has long considered itself as Europe's primary diplomat on the world stage, but many say they do nothing to rein in Israel's daily atrocities and falsely label Palestinian supporters as being against Judaism and Jews.
To label people who defend Palestinians as anti-Semites is a well-known strategy from the Zionist lobby, from the government of Israel, in order to suppress the struggle for sovereignty in Palestine, the human rights in Palestine. Even human rights organizations in Israel are labeled as anti-Semite for defending Palestinian rights and exposing Israeli crimes. This kind of label we cannot accept.
Rarely admitted in the Western media, but common knowledge globally, Israel has turned Gaza into the world's largest prison, where hundreds of Palestinians are murdered by Israelis each year for their land, homes, and beliefs. Israel is currently waging one of its nearly annual wars on Gaza and have killed dozens and wounded over 150 people in the past several days. As many Palestinians remind, the Nakba is ongoing, even if the West would like to ignore it. On May 15th, the United Nations will, for the first time ever, commemorate the massacre, theft, and genocide of 75 years ago. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Fresh fighting reported from Sudan as the conflict within the army and a major paramilitary force shows no sign of abating. On Sunday, heavy shelling and air raids hit parts of the capital. Khartoum and nearby cities of Bari and Omdurman and western Darfur province have been the epicenter of the fighting between the army and the rapid support forces since last month. Truce deals have been repeatedly broken. Both sides are committed to allowing civilians safe passage from conflict areas. Based on the truce that were broken, the fighting has left more than 600 people dead and 700,000 people displaced. Time now for the news review section. Stay tuned. Polls have opened in Turkey in the country's key presidential and parliamentary elections. The elections are a litmus test for President Recep Tayyip Erdogan and his ruling Justice and Development Party. The incumbent is among four candidates approved by the country's electoral body. According to opinion polls, Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, leader of the main opposition, is the front runner in the race. 64 million people are eligible to elect 600 members of parliament and the next head of state. Some 2 million Turkish nationals living abroad have already cast their ballots. A runoff is expected in 2 weeks if none of the presidential candidates crosses the 50% threshold necessary to win the race. Okay, now I'm inviting a couple of guests to ask for their insight and opinion. So Onur Erim is a political analyst. also Atun Jakuc, a journalist and political commentator. Both of them joining me from Istanbul. Good to have you, gentlemen. So beginning with you, Onur, do you see any difference in this round of elections that's being held as we speak in Turkey, or is it just the same as others? Is this, because there are some analysts who are saying that this is really important, not only for Turkey, but also beyond the Turkish borders.
Well, I would think that any election in any country is the most important election in its history, because countries always grow. Countries have new visions and new paths that they'd like to take. So yeah, this is the most important election, as the next election will be the most important election. And as to the comment on an international effect of this election, yes, there are many Western countries that claim that Turkey is in a path where the opposition leader has promised, as a campaign promise, to unconditionally align with USA and European Union, as to Erdogan and his supporters have put out a very straightforward policy, which they've been following for quite some time, that we are not to follow anybody's path, are that the Turkey's number one and foremost aim will be her own interests and her own goods. So if that aligns with the West, so be it. If it aligns with somebody else, we will definitely consider that. That's basically the difference. So I do see the Western world trying to make this look like a very important, crucial election for Turkey, because Turkey is not their father's Turkey anymore. Turkey does not unconditionally listen to U.S. Turkey does not unconditionally listen to Western Europe, or for that matter, Russia or anybody else. Okay. Erdogan puts Turkey first, and that's been the backbone of our international diplomacy policies for quite some time now.
Okay. Now, Tunca, I want to ask you what you think are the majority of the Turkish people's demands, and who would be able to meet those demands?
Actually, it could be, I think this election is historic. Probably it could be the end of the Erdogan era, I think. Because for the first time in the last two decades, long time, the option seems this time really more advantageous, because it's simple. The Erdogan administration is exhausted, and as you know, the current situation of the Turkish economy is worse than it has ever been. Of course, on the other hand, the great earthquake disaster also put the country in a lot of trouble, and in fact, there is a desire for change in the country, I can say. But regardless, the expectation of, you know, stability is always there among Turkish voters. Uh-huh. It's also, I think, the same situation in other countries, but especially in Turkey, there is always the expectation of stability. And Erdogan still, I think, stands in for this expectation today. Uh-huh. So this election's result is, I think, the most difficult to predict. And whichever side wins, I think it won't come as a surprise. And let me say that the outcome of this election will be, I think, decided by young voters and the undecided.
I'm just going to touch upon that point that you just mentioned and ask Onur about this. 5 million young voters and undecided ones, that's a pretty big number. So, and I hear when I talk to specialists and our reporters that they are mostly young people, and young people are mostly for Kılıçdaroğlu rather than Erdogan. So could this be a game changer? What's your anticipation?
We will see. Unfortunately, and I underline this, that I found this unfortunate, as in anywhere else in the world, young voters are unfortunately never motivated enough to show in big numbers, in big percentages in the poll, in the ballots. Uh-huh. So I do think that the votes of the youngsters will be at like just like before, maybe a little bit higher, but not a big not by big numbers. So their turnout is not usually that great, as it is not in anywhere else in the world. And secondly, there's been a couple of very trustable reports on this, which a lot of people seem to not, put any importance on. In this election, most of the young voters who are going to vote for the first time has been positioned and has been found out as the voters of those more nationalistic, voters. When you talk about nationalist votes, the first thing in the first party that comes to mind in Turkey is MHP, which is what most of them have, those that declared have declared. So if the young voters, the percentage of the young voters that turn out in this election, I believe we will see more going towards nationalist viewed parties and politicians than we will see any other, thing. But the thing is, unfortunately, I think people are going to be disappointed in the percentage of, young voters or the first-time voters for the turnout, because it's always been in the low figures, and I'm afraid it's going to be this time.
All right, thank you so much. We'll wait and see in a few hours what happens. Things will be clear. Onur Erim and Turan Jakovic, both of them in Istanbul, thank you so much for the insight. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
About yourself.
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday of spring, May 14th, 2023. I'm Atef Erfani, hosting this program today. As you may know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through emails, letters, and messages from around the world. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our programs. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our great listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard. As I always say, listeners especially, the Sunday program is your program. It's your views that are important. Please keep us company until the end of the program. This is another edition of Listeners Special, and we are back with you. And as usual, we've received many reception reports from around the world, from Seema Paul from India, from Massimo Lombardi from Italy, and Paul Duarte from Portugal. So Seema, Massimo, and Paul, thank you very much for sending us these reception reports. So we want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. As you may know, these reception reports are very helpful to us, especially to our technicians and engineers. And you know why? Because these reception reports enable us to provide a better service for our great listeners around the world. So all of you who have sent in reception reports will be receiving an electronic or EQSL card from us. Thank you. And let's see who has sent us emails and letters from around the world. From Indonesia, we've received an email from Sutomo Huang. Konstantin Provatoro from Russia, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us an email. Muhammad Fazli from Malaysia has sent us an email. From Spain, we've received an email from David Rodriguez. And the last but not the least is an email from Massimo Lombardi from Italy. Stay with us, please. I will be back with you. Welcome back. As I said, Sutomo Huang from Indonesia has sent us a message, an email. So let's see what Sutomo says. Dear friends, I am glad to inform you that I am enjoying your interesting and informative radio programs regularly on your website, internet streaming, and podcasting. The reason for contact you here is I want you to send me some bulletin, postcards, stickers, stamps, etc., promotional items, souvenirs. Please try to send me some more for our references and collection use. With very best wishes and best regards. Salam and warm greetings to you, Sutomo Huang from Indonesia. Many thanks for this email to your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. Sutomo Huang from Indonesia, we're so glad to hear your notions and views about our broadcast. And of course, we respect them totally. We're so glad to hear that you are enjoying our interesting and informative radio programs. As sending any material on behalf of our radio is temporarily halted, so please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to your email. Sutomo from Indonesia, thank you again for this email. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And from Russia, we've received an email from Konstantin Provatorov, one of our old and regular listeners. Konstantin says, dear staff, I had a great pleasure to log into your station radio IRIB and sending you my reception report, hoping that you will be able to verify it. Would you be kind enough to send me a QSL card? I enclosed audio files recording your broadcast. Thank you in advance for your reply. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Appreciations to you for this message, Konstantin Provotorov from Russia. Please accept our electronic QSL as verification, as sending any material, including paper QSL card, is not possible at the time. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, Konstantin Provotorov from Russia. So, after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. So you just heard a piece of traditional music from Iran, which was really beautiful, and I enjoyed it a lot. So as I said, Muhammad Fazli from Malaysia has sent us an email. Muhammad says, Assalamu alaikum and greetings. Here is the reception report of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The signal quality is fair. The Iranian music was the best part of the broadcast. As usual, the broadcast programs were excellent. If my reception report is helpful, an acknowledgement by QSL would be much appreciated. Thank you. Salam and warmest greetings to you from Tehran to Malaysia to Muhammad Fazli. Many thanks for your support and commitment to your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. So you like the Iranian music as well as the programs of IRIB English Radio. It's really good to hear that. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you and, of course, your views and notions about our broadcast. So please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to your email. Muhammad Fazli from Malaysia. From Spain, we've received an email from David Rodriguez Ferro. So let's see what David says. Dear Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, hereby I send you a reception report about your recent transmission. It's so great that it is possible to listen to your station with a portable radio receptor. I hope you find my report useful, and if the details are correct, I would appreciate it if you could check it with one of your QSL cards. Best regards and peace. Salam, peace, and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. David Rodriguez Ferro from Spain. Thank you for this email. Of course, carrying a portable radio receptor is, I think, everyone's wish, at least for IRIB English Radio listeners. David Rodriguez Ferro from Spain, thank you for this email. It's a pleasure to have you with us. Please accept our EQSL or electronic QSL from us. Thank you again. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you. And after a short break, I will be back with you with an email from Massimo Lombardi from Italy. So let's go to Massimo Lombardi's email from Italy. Massimo Lombardi from Italy says, Hi, I send you my reception report from Savona, Italy. I should say that the overall reception was good. Please send me a QSL to confirm my report. Have a nice day and thank you for your programs. Salam, ciao. Warm greetings from Iran, from Tehran, and from IRIB English Radio staff, Massimo Lombardi. Thank you for this email. please accept our electronic QSL as a confirmation to your email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And of course, we were looking forward to hearing your notions and views about IRIB English radio programs and broadcasts. And that marks the end of our today's edition of Listener's Special. But before saying goodbye, I'd like to send my honest, faithful, and warm appreciations and gratitudes to those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world, including Simo Paul from India, Massimo Lombardi from Italy, Paulo Duarte from Portugal, Sutomo Huang from Indonesia, Konstantin Provatora from Russia, Mohammad Fadli from Malaysia, and David Rodriguez Ferro from Spain. Dear listeners, please keep in touch with us. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human traits, things that makes a human being human. And obviously we're looking at the negative ones because these are the things that we're trying to avoid. So inshallah we don't fall in this trap. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned much more about the human and what makes him human and how the human being can destroy and destruct, bring themselves to self-destruct if they don't learn to control these traits. And always, me and you, first and foremost, we have to begin by learning what these traits are. Otherwise, we can put ourselves in a lot of trouble. So we mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about bukhl, talks about hirs, talks about understanding and not understanding and this and that. All of this we've spoken about many, many more. Now, when it comes to us as a human being, sometimes we don't uphold the position that's given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that itself is a big problem. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created man, He created him to be His Khalifa on earth, to be His leader on earth. And it's not a one-man job, mind you. So when we say Khalifa, it's not just for one specific person. Yes, there are specific khulafa. There are specific rulers that Allah has appointed. But each one of us is a Khalifa of Allah. Khalifa means I have a role to play. I have something to do. And if I fail at it, then I have failed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even He went through the hassle and the problem of وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعَلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. When your Lord said to the angels, I'm creating angels, I'm creating human beings on earth. Khalifa, my vicegerent, my guardian on earth. The Malaika obviously didn't like the concept. Straight away they rejected. قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْمَكُ الدِّمَاءِ. Do you want to put someone on earth that just sheds blood? وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُكَ. Why are we sitting here glorifying you? Why didn't you just choose one of us? So they wanted to be the khulafa of Allah on earth. So the hadith from Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi, where he explains this verse, he says, the malaika, they said, Ya Rab, إِن كُنْتَ لَا بُدَّ جَعَلًا فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفًا فَجَعَلْ مِنَّا. If you insisting on making a vicegerent or a guardian on earth, then make him from amongst us. مِمَّنْ يَعْمَلُ فِي خَلْقِكَ بِطَاعَتِكَ. That's the key. They said, if it is one of us in charge of the human beings, we will make sure that the people will not harm anyone else except the young ones, even the ones who are young. Inni, Allah said to them, a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. At the end of the day, I know that which you do not know. You think that you, if Allah says, if you think that if I place you on earth, you're going to do, you know, good and create good, but even if I have to bring you down to earth, I have to bring you down as a human. I can't bring you as an angel because that wouldn't work. Allah says, even if we have to send an angel to them, we have to make them human so they can relate to. If he's a different species to me, he's not going to have the same problems as me. So he can't be a hujja on me. But if the malaika themselves, they come down and take human form, they'll be tempted as much as me and you will. Now, let's take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Now, so we were saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made me a new khalifa on earth. So we need to play the position of a khalifa, the position of a leader on earth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, and he's quoting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ibn Adam, ana al-hayyu alladhi la amut, fa'ata'ni aj'aluka hayyan la tamut, wa ana ala kulli shay'in qadir. O son of man, I am the one who is living that will never die. And you are, obviously, the one that dies. Allah says, فَجْعَلْ أطعني, worship me, be obedient to me, and I will make you forever alive, and you will never die. And obviously, Allah is talking about the fact that those who are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are with Him, they are constantly with Him. If they are with Him, then they are constantly alive. So He's saying, remember me, and I will make sure that I will do whatever I can to make you alive. So as a Khalifa on earth, your number one priority is worship and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also another hadith, which is from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, along the same lines, he says, أَجْعَلُكَ حَيًّا لَا تَمُوتْ أَنَا غَنِي لَا أَفْتَقَرْ, for I am in power, I have wealth, I never go poor. أَجْعَلُكَ غَنِيًّا لَا تَفْتَقَرْ, I will also make you a person who is rich that will never become poor. أَنَا مَهْمَا أَشَاءُ يَكُنْ, I, whatever I want, it will be. And I will also give you whatever you need. So as Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your first priority is to follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the things that He wants from you, which is obedience. And once you become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have to assume your responsibilities and duties towards Allah. So for example, when a person gets married, for example, he's in charge of his wife and his family and his children. When the wife has kids, she's in charge of the house and her children. A teacher is in charge of his students, and so on and so forth. So each one of us, we have a responsibility to play. We have a role to play in this earth. But sometimes what we seem to be doing is we are neglecting that. Instead of me taking charge and trying to fix things and trying to create a better world for myself and for my children or what have you, we're actually just sitting at home, entertaining ourselves, not caring about anybody. We just only care about ourselves. So we are failing at the إني جاعلٌ في الأرض خليفة, that I'm making a vicegerent or making a guardian on earth. So as a believing man and woman, in order for us to become good human beings and help other human beings, is that first and foremost, we need to take that responsibility. Because if I don't take that responsibility, I will only care about myself. And caring about myself means that I, in a way or another, will violate the rights of other people, with either intentionally knowing or either unintentionally, which is even worse. So in either case, we have to be extremely careful. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Britain's former PM struck Iraq in 1998 to please Bill Clinton, according to files published by an investigative website. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to documents published by Declassified UK, former British Prime Minister Tony Blair ordered the 1998 bombing of Iraq, despite repeated warnings that such a move was unlawful. Blair would follow the same template, insisting that illegal military action was legal when the UK invaded Iraq in 2003. The US and UK launched a four-day bombing campaign against Iraq in December 1998 after then-US President Bill Clinton accused Saddam Hussein of breaching commitments to the UN and developing weapons of mass destruction. As many as 1,400 Iraqi soldiers were killed in strikes on around 100 military facilities. In the run-up to the bombings, Blair was repeatedly told by his advisors that using force against Iraq would be illegal without a resolution from the UN Security Council, according to the documents from the National Archives, cited by Declassified UK, an investigative outlet that focuses on Britain's military and intelligence agencies. Attorney General John Morris reportedly told Blair in November 1997 that obtaining a statement from the Security Council would be an essential precondition to military action, while Blair's private secretary, John Holmes, told the Prime Minister that British law officers and Foreign Secretary Robin Cook had a serious problem about using force unless the Security Council declares that Iraq is in material breach of previous resolutions. When the law officers refused to authorize the military to draw up targeting plans, Blair reportedly wrote to Holmes, stating that he found their argument unconvincing. Blair continuously received warnings throughout 1998, the report alleged, with Cook's private secretary writing to Holmes that February to warn that the negative implications for international support if we resort to military action without a new resolution would be serious. When Blair announced military action to Parliament in November, he declared, "I have no doubt that we have the proper legal authority as it is continued in successive Security Council resolution documents." British officials claimed that a 1990 resolution authorizing UN members to force Saddam's army out of Kuwait gave them permission to intervene again in Iraq, an argument that only the US, Japan, and Portugal supported. According to the documents, Blair saw bombing Iraq as essential to maintaining his close relationship with Clinton. In a meeting with advisors in November, he supposedly said that failing to intervene would cause extreme damage to US-UK relations. That same day, even as his own aides maintained that intervention was illegal, Blair told Clinton that the US could count on air support. 5 years later, Blair would find himself in the same situation when he falsely claimed that Saddam was harboring weapons of mass destruction and invoked earlier Security Council resolutions to justify invading Iraq. Again, Blair was warned by his attorney general that military action would defy international law, and again, he pressed ahead regardless. More than a decade later, a public inquiry found that the legal case for the invasion was far from satisfactory, while then UN Secretary General Kofi Annan maintained from the outset that the war was illegal. According to Reuters, documents reveal Tony Blair was repeatedly told it was illegal to invade Iraq when it was illegal, but he ordered British troops to do it anyway. Former Prime Minister English Tony Blair ordered invasion of Iraq in 1998 despite being repeatedly told that such actions were against the law. This was revealed in documents published by Declassified UK. Blair was following a similar pattern, insisting that illegal military action was legal when Britain invaded Iraq in 2003. The US and UK launched a four-day bombing campaign against Iraq in December 1998, after then-US President Bill Clinton accused President Saddam Hussein of violating commitments to the United Nations and developing weapons of mass destruction. As many as 1,400 Iraqi troops were killed in attacks on about 100 military facilities. In the lead-up to the bombing, Blair was repeatedly told by advisors that using force against Iraq would be illegal without a resolution from the United Nations Security Council, according to documents from the National Archives cited by Declassified UK, an investigative outlet focused on Britain's military and intelligence agencies. Blair received constant warnings throughout 1998, according to the Declassified UK report in which Cook's private secretary wrote to Holmes in February, warning that the negative implications for international support if we take military action without new resolutions will be serious. When Blair announced military action to Parliament in November, he stated, "I have no doubt that we have the proper legal authority as contained in successive Security Council resolution documents."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about dua and supplication, and it is an allusion to one of the etiquettes of making dua. And that is that we should, when we make dua and supplicate to God, we should supplicate for everybody. You know, supplication is one of the beautiful qualities and traits of the believer. This is one of the topics which the Quran has mentioned in many places. For example, in one place in the Holy Quran, we read the following, say, what store my Lord would set by you were it not for your supplication? But you impugned me and my advice, so that will continue to haunt you. And a very famous verse in the Holy Quran says, your Lord has said, call me and I will hear your supplications. Indeed, those who are disdainful of my worship will enter hell in utter humility. Of course, you know, supplication and dua, it has its own conditions and it has its own etiquettes. Now, one of the etiquettes of making dua and supplication is that when we supplicate, we should supplicate and pray for everyone. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, when someone supplicates, he should pray for everyone, for it renders his supplication more conducive to being answered. Meaning, when you pray for everybody, well, maybe it's possible that, you know, if you pray for yourself, you might not be deserving of being answered in your prayers. But when you supplicate for everybody, you know, out of those people, there are going to be some people who God loves and He wishes to bestow His mercy upon. By virtue and by the grace of those people, it's possible that you might be also shown mercy. In continuation, the Holy Prophet Muhammad said, and whoever precedes 40 from amongst his brothers in supplication before supplicating for himself, meaning if you pray, when you pray and you pray for 40 people before you actually pray for yourself, the Prophet says, his supplication for them as well as himself will duly be answered. This is also actually a sign of the humility of a person, that he's putting people before himself even in his supplications. You know, this is a way of being unselfish even in your supplications. And when we do this, you know, because of this, it renders our supplications more capable of being answered and fulfilled by God Almighty. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at one of the etiquettes of supplication, in that we should supplicate for everybody when we pray, in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay. Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.